James chapter 5, and this evening we'll be looking at verses 16 through verse 18, but I'll begin reading at verse 13 of James chapter 5, James 5, 13 through verse 18. So now to the reading of God's holy word. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Seek the Lord's blessing on this, his holy word. O gracious God in heaven, we rejoice and give thanks to you for your mercy and your kindness and your goodness that you extend to us, and especially that you have given us your holy word, that it is our instruction, it is our only infallible rule for faith and life. And we pray that as we come to this passage this evening, that you would, by the power of your Spirit, give us understanding and wisdom and insight to your word, that it might truly find within our hearts that rich, fertile soil that brings about great and abundant fruit for your glory. Father, we pray for your blessing now upon your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Imagine for a moment a being so great and powerful that he could do anything, even create all things out of nothing. Imagine that this being created a creature that was special and unique, a creature that reflected the glory of his own image. Imagine that this supreme being desired to fellowship with this creature and bestowed on this creature every good and perfect gift. And imagine that the creature, though was not satisfied with perfection, but instead disobeyed the supreme being and rebelled against him. Can imagine that the supreme being was angry and justifiably so. Now we might think that the supreme being would be so angry that he would just wipe the creature off the face of his creation and start over. But he didn't. Instead, he offered a path to peace and reconciliation to the creature so that their close, intimate relationship could be restored. And then imagine that after giving the creature everything, even the life of his own beloved son, to secure this peace and reconciliation, imagine that he gave another gift, so that the creature could use or could communicate with him in a special, intimate way, and that he could use this gift anytime, anywhere, and connect with the grace, the mercy, and the power and the might of his creator. Imagine if such a gift was given to you. Would you use it? Well, we can stop imagining. Because this is no figment of our imagination. It's really the truth of the gospel. That God is the supreme being. Mankind is his special creature, created after his own image. Mankind sinned against God and rebelled against him. But God was full of grace, mercy, and compassion, and brought peace and reconciliation with sinful man by sending his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to suffer and die on the cross for our sins. And once reconciled, the Lord continues to give us many great blessings and gifts, including the great gift of prayer, which He has given to us so that we might be able to continue to communicate with Him, letting Him know our cares and our concerns, the burdens of our hearts, and the praises that we have to share. The prayer, even for the Christian, is often the most underused gift that God has given. Yes, we are quick to pray in a time of crisis or great need, but regular, consistent times of private and even corporate prayer often suffer at the hands of time and other responsibilities, if they're even occurring at all. Well, let this be the challenge that we consider this evening, as we look at the great gift of prayer that God has given, in particular, the power and the might that is available to do great and mighty things when we simply fall on our knees and pray to the Sovereign Lord, who is good and gracious and who is ready to listen to and to answer our prayers according to His most holy and perfect will. So we begin second part of verse 16. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. But before we consider the effective, fervent prayer and what can be accomplished or what it can accomplish, it's first important to consider, well, who is this righteous man? On one level, we know that there is only one who is truly good and righteous, and that is the Lord God alone. And we remember here the response that Jesus gave to the rich young ruler when he approached Jesus and called him good teacher. And Jesus set the record straight in Luke 18, and he says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Only God is perfectly good and righteous. But James is not talking here about God. He is speaking of a man. And certainly then we might think of Jesus, who was both God and man in that great miracle of the incarnation. Yet, we know that Jesus is a righteous man, and we know that His prayers were fully effective and demonstrated the mighty power of God, even His prayer on the cross, on behalf of those who are putting Him to death, when He cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That would be powerfully effective, as many who had shouted, "Crucify Him, crucify Him," would later repent and believe in the gospel, even on the day of Pentecost, and at other times through the ministry of the apostles. Yet, certainly in Jesus, what James says here comes to its fullest sense. James is not referring to Jesus. Now, perhaps some might think that of some super Christian or a saint, one who fervently committed himself to the ministry of God's word and prayer. Perhaps one of the apostles who was able to work great wonders in the name of Christ. For example, in Acts chapter 9, after Peter knelt down and prayed, a woman named Tabitha was brought back to life. Now, certainly bringing someone back to life through prayer is certainly a mighty effective work, isn't it? Some might even contend that this refers to those super Christians that people call saints. Those who supposedly have done great works in the name of God, and their sainthood status supposedly enables them, even though they are now long dead, to continue a ministry of prayer on behalf of others. So that in praying to these dead saints, some think their own prayers can be kind of supercharged and accomplish great things. But James is not talking about apostles or super Christians. And he is certainly not talking about supercharging our prayers by praying to the dead. And he's not talking about superheroes either. Well, the righteous man, or woman as the case may be, is simply the one who has been justified by faith in Jesus Christ. the one who's been washed and cleansed by the blood of Christ, who has been forgiven and purchased and redeemed and adopted into the family of God. The righteous man is any true and sincere believer in Jesus Christ. It is, or at least it can be, any one of us. Ordinary Christians who are made right with God by His grace. James is giving great encouragement to those whom he's writing, and again to us, that your prayer, that our prayers can be effective and can accomplish much if we are truly clothed in the glorious, perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ by faith. So God has given ordinary Christians the gift of prayer. And His gracious desire is that we would use this gift to communicate with Him, to share our needs and our concerns, to express our hopes and joys, as well as our grief and our pain. The sovereign Lord God, who created the whole entire universe, wants to hear from you. He's ready and willing to listen to your prayers, to answer them, and to do even great and marvelous things in response to your prayers. Brothers and sisters, your prayers can be effective and can accomplish much. But there are certain conditions that apply. And the first condition, of course, is kind of obvious: faith. A true and sincere faith. And this is closely tied to the prayer, right? The one praying being righteous in God's sight. Because we can only be righteous or justified in God's sight by His grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So only the prayers of those who cry out in faith are heard by Him. Solomon says in Proverbs 15, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayer of the righteous." And so a true and sincere faith is necessary in order to have an effective prayer. But it's not just having faith in Christ for salvation that facilitates our prayers, but we must also have faith that God is able to do and accomplish what we ask, even what we might think is impossible. See, James has warned earlier about believers who pray and who doubt that God is able to do what they ask. Back in chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, he says, "For that man, the one who prays while doubting, that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So if you're going to pray, you can't doubt. And if you doubt, well, then you shouldn't expect that God will answer your prayer. So we can't doubt, but we must have faith that God can do even the impossible. And this was the point that Jesus sought to repeatedly make with His disciples. In Matthew 17, verse 20, for example, Jesus says, "For truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed..." I forgot to bring a mustard seed. Have you ever seen a mustard seed? It's really tiny. And he goes on, "You will say to this mountain..." If you have that mustard seed size faith, "you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you." That's kind of embarrassing for the disciples, and certainly even for us, that we don't even have mustard seed-sized faith to trust and believe that God can do great things through our prayers. If we pray, we must pray with faith in the God of the impossible. Well, a third condition of effective prayer is that if we desire to accomplish much for God's glory in our prayers and in our lives, is that we must be vigilant to deal with the sin in our own lives. See, our sin greatly hinders our prayers. And the prophet Isaiah gives a warning to Israel, and that warning stands for us as well in Isaiah 59. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is His ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities," or your sin, "have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that he does not hear. This is why in the context here, James has closely tied the confession of sin with prayers for healing. And those to whom he was writing were having troubles, and there were divisions within the fellowship of believers. And brother was sinning against brother. And some were falling to sickness because of it. But their prayers for healing would be hindered unless they confessed their sins to God and to one another and restored peace and unity to the body of Christ. Now, if we sense our prayers are not being answered, if we're praying about this thing or that, and we wonder where is our answer to prayer, well, we would do well to examine ourselves. To examine our lives to see if there is any sin that is blocking our prayers. And if so, then we need to confess our sins. Again, clinging to that promise, knowing that the Lord is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then that avenue to God that we seek is unblocked, and our prayers can ascend to Him without hindrance. Well, fourthly, effective prayer is offered up in Jesus' name. And James gave an example of this earlier in verse 14 when he charged the elders who were to pray and anoint with oil those who were sick in the name of the Lord. Now, we're to pray in Jesus' name, first of all, because he commanded us to do so. Right, in John 16, verse 23, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full." So Jesus commands us to pray in his name. But secondly, we pray in Jesus' name because he is the only mediator between God and man. So there's no one else that we can pray to that can be our mediator. There's no priest, no Mary, no saints, no Allah, no Muhammad, no Buddha, or any false god. Only one mediator is the Lord Jesus Christ, who intercedes with the Father on our behalf. And so prayer is effective only when prayed in the name of Jesus Christ. What closely related to this is that an effective prayer is prayed according to God's will. And this is precisely what we're doing when we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Right? In Jesus' name, so be it. We're asking that as Jesus intercedes for us, that he who perfectly did the Father's will would then conform our prayers, and not only our prayers, but even we ourselves, to the will of God. And this we have Jesus' own example on the night before his death. He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Father, let this cup pass from me, yet not what I will, but your will be done." And James touches on this earlier in his letter in chapter 4, verse 15, in relation to making plans. But even here, it still applies when we think about our prayers. In 4:15, James says, "Instead, when you're making plans, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that.'" When we pray, we ought to do the same thing. We make our petition known, but then we, but Jesus say, "Not my will, but your will be done." Part of submitting ourselves to the Lord is submitting our will, our desires, and our prayers to his most holy and perfect will. And we may realize that what we're praying for may not be what God has planned and purposed. And so when we submit ourselves to the will of God, we're praying that he would give us that understanding and help us to see what his will and what his plan is as he unfolds the answer to our prayer. And so effective prayers humbly conform to the will of God. Finally, we should remember that effective prayer, the prayers are to be offered with persistence, patience, and endurance. Persistence not only demonstrates our eager desire, but it also demonstrates our faith in a God who truly cares enough to hear our prayers. Too often we may pray about something or for someone, and it's one and done. Right? That is, we pray once and forget about it. And you know, I don't know, I'm often guilty of this, talking with somebody and say, oh yeah, I'll pray for you. And if I remember to even, you know, I try to get into the habit of praying right then when I say that. But it's often you pray for that person when you think about it, and then you may forget about continuing to pray for them. But true effective prayer requires persistence in faith, as the more we pray, the more we actually grow dependent upon God for every good and perfect gift. And Jesus told the parable about the widow who finally received justice from the unjust judge because of her persistence and her endurance. And certainly God is much more abounding in grace and mercy, goodness and justice than an unjust human judge. So persistent prayer is effective prayer. So saving faith, faith in God's power, confession of sin, praying in Jesus' name, praying according to the will of God, and praying persistently are all critical conditions of effective prayer. But we need to be mindful that these conditions are not the source of the great power of prayer. That is, this is not meant to be kind of a formula or a prescription that somehow if we check off all these blocks or check off everything on this list, well then somehow magically it's going to generate powerful answers to our prayer. No, in fact, the source of the power of prayer is not what we do. It's not us. It's not anything in us at all. Now, the power of our prayer comes from the one to whom we are praying, from the one who created us and who created all things. The sovereign Lord God is what gives a prayer its powerful punch. He's the Almighty One, and He alone has the power and the authority to answer our prayers and to accomplish great things through them. God appeared to Abraham and made a covenant with him, promising that he would give Abraham a son, even though Abraham was very old and his wife Sarah was not only old, but she was also unable throughout her whole lifetime. She was unable to conceive. And God appeared saying to Abraham, saying, I am God Almighty. I am God all powerful. And only an Almighty God would be able to make such a promise and actually follow through and keep it. And by the almighty power of God, we know that Sarah conceived and Isaac, the son of promise, was born. Likewise, it was the young woman Mary who was visited by the angel Gabriel. And she was told that even though she was a virgin, she would conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Jesus. And that he would save his people from their sins. And she was also told that her elderly relative, who had been barren throughout her whole life, had also conceived and would give birth to a son who would prepare the way of the Lord. And when Mary questioned Gabriel about these things, the angel confirmed by saying, "For nothing will be impossible with God." Beloved of God, this is a great truth that we need to grab hold of, and trusting in it and clinging to it with every fiber of our being, that God is the God of the impossible, and He can truly do far beyond what we could possibly ask or think. And too often, we shrink back in fear, or like the disciples, we lack the sufficient faith in God to accomplish great and mighty things for us and for His glory in and through our prayers. We see the demonstration of this great power of God everywhere. Even here in this passage, the context, again, James, his exhortation to pray effectively has to do with healing those who are sick. And James says with all confidence in verse 14, the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Now, when the elders are called upon to pray for someone who is sick, there ought to be an expectation that the power of God might actually do and accomplish what is being prayed for. Effective prayer has the power only because God sovereignly has the power to heal every form of sickness and disease. Now, I want to be clear. I'm not talking about the false name it and claim it teachers that you see on the TV or hear on the radio. They act as if God serves at their command, or that God is this ATM machine. They just go and say, okay, God, this is what I want, and I expect that you're going to give it. No, that's not what I'm saying here. I'm talking about true healing that occurs when faithful prayer is offered, and it's God's sovereign plan and purpose to heal that person by whatever means He Himself has appointed in His timing and for His ultimate glory. God does have the power to heal. And again, the scriptures are filled with examples. The challenge is, do we really believe this when we pray to God for someone's healing? Or when we pray for God to give us direction? Or when we pray to God for anything? Do we truly believe that He has the power to do what we're asking Him to do? May it be so. Well, secondly, we see the power of God demonstrated in our prayers for forgiveness. And again, back in verse 14, James says about the prayer of the elders for the sick that if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. And the power to forgive sins, of course, we know belongs to God alone. Remember how the Jews were angry when Jesus, because he had said to the lame man who was let down through the hole in the roof, his friends cut a hole in the roof and let this paralytic down. Jesus said to the man, your sins are forgiven. And the religious leaders fumed because they said, this man blasphemes, for who can forgive sins but God alone? And the thing is, well, they were right, at least about the second part. Only God has the power to remove from us the stain of sin. Only God can separate our sin from us as far as the east is from the west. Only God can trample our iniquities and cast them into the depths of the sea, where they will never brought to our account again. Of course, what the Pharisees didn't realize was that Jesus could forgive sins because He was the Son of God. And He would be the one through whom the forgiveness of sins would be accomplished once and for all. So yes, God alone has the power to forgive sins. And when we pray and confess our sins to God, we know that He demonstrates that power by washing and cleansing us from sin. And again, we need to believe that God has that power to forgive us of our sins. Oftentimes we like to hold on to our sin or hold on to the guilt from our sin. Well, if we sincerely confess that sin before the Lord, we need to acknowledge that He has the power to forgive us and to cast it away from us and remove the power of that sin and its influence in our lives, to remove it from us. Well, certainly we can cite many other instances of the power of God being displayed in response to His people faithfully calling out to Him in prayer. The Israelites cried out to God in prayer while they were slaves in Egypt, and God responded by sending Moses, who would deliver them with a mighty hand and many great and wonderful works. The Israelites were battling the Amorites, and Joshua prayed, and the sun stood still so that the battle could go on and give God's people the victory. The Assyrians had Jerusalem surrounded. And King Hezekiah humbled himself in prayer before the Lord, and the Lord decimated the Assyrian army, delivering His people. In Acts 12, Peter was imprisoned by Herod, and on the very night that Herod was going to bring Peter forward for judgment and certain death, prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. And the Lord mightily answered their prayer, and he sent his angels to deliver Peter. And there are many other examples, but this last one especially is important because it shows us that the church, that a group of just ordinary believers in Jesus Christ, were united together in prayer for a particular need. And God met that need with great power and might. So the true power of prayer is in the great God to whom ordinary Christians lift up their prayers in faith. Well, James now mentions the prophet Elijah as an example of a righteous man who effectively prays to God and accomplished much. Now Elijah was highly regarded by the Jews. And in fact, they held him as kind of a superhero. Talked about superheroes before. And they held Elijah up as kind of the superhero of the Old Testament. That Elijah, how he stood up against the wicked duo of King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. And then how he also won a great victory over the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And of course, we know that Elijah did not taste death, but was taken up in a fiery chariot to heaven. And it was also prophesied that Elijah would one day return, that his appearance would be the forerunner to the coming of the Messiah. And so Elijah was viewed as almost superhuman. But note here how James is quick to take Elijah and bring him back down to earth, to our level. In verse 17, he says, Elijah, he was a man with a nature like ours. Right? He was the same as you and me. Elijah was just a regular guy, although of course he certainly had a very special calling as a prophet of God, but he was just a regular guy. And yet Elijah was a true prayer warrior, a regular guy who faithfully, and as James says here, earnestly prayed to the Lord. And when Elijah prayed, things happened. In 1 Kings 17, Elijah prophesied to Ahab that neither dew nor rain would come until he gave word. And for 3.5 years, there was a severe drought throughout all the land. But then in 1 Kings 18, the Lord told Elijah that the drought was to end. 1 Kings 18:42, Elijah went up to the top of Carmel and he crouched down on the earth and put his face between his knees. So Elijah was praying. And 7 times he sent his servant to look out over the sea, and the servant reported back what he would have found. He went through this routine 7 times. He would pray in between each time. And after the 7th cycle of prayer and sending the servant, the servant came back and reported that he saw a small cloud forming out over the sea. Well, then the rain came. And as James says here in verse 18, the sky poured rain and the earth produced its fruit. Now again, it's important to remember that Elijah, I mean, other than the office that he held, which was an important office, but he was just an ordinary man. He had no power or control over the weather. But he earnestly and faithfully prayed to the Lord, the only true living God who did control the weather. And by God's power and might, Elijah's prayer was answered. Now, beloved of God, this is the same almighty, all-powerful God that we serve and worship here today. This is the same powerful God who desires that we call upon his name in faith, who wants us to talk with him, to fellowship with him through prayer. He is full of grace and mercy. He is ready and willing to hear our concerns with a listening, sympathetic ear. He is willing and able to do great things in us, for us, and through us, as we faithfully, persistently, and humbly cry out to him in prayer. The sovereign Lord God of the universe wants to hear from you. Use the gift that he has given and pray to him. But also, be mindful to use this gift of prayer for the blessing and the benefit of others, especially in the household of faith. Give the gift of prayer as you diligently and fervently pray for one another. Pray for the sick. Pray for the needy. Pray for those who grieve. Pray for your brothers and sisters to have grace and strength amidst daily temptations and struggles with sin. And then pray for those outside these walls. Pray for faithful believers and congregations in Christ. Pray for congregations in our presbytery and throughout the denomination. Pray for missionaries and church planters and the institutions of the church. Pray for those who are persecuted around the world for their faith in Christ. And then pray diligently for the lost. Maybe in your own families. The lost among your co-workers, among your friends, among your neighbors. Pray for the spread of the gospel throughout O'Brien and College Station, through our ministry. Pray for our nation. Pray for our leaders and those in authority over us. And pray diligently, faithfully, and persistently as you await the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praying that when He comes, that His power would be displayed and that God alone would be glorified. Pray to the Lord for all these things. So be it. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, we rejoice and give thanks that You have been so gracious toward us. You have given us so many good and precious gifts. You have given us especially the great gift of Your own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and His death that we will soon celebrate and remember. And all that is entailed with that, our forgiveness of sins, the peace and the reconciliation that we have, the great and certain hope of eternal life in Your glorious presence. But we especially want to give praise and thanks to You for the gift of prayer. Because we are needy creatures. And that You have given us this means in which we can communicate to You our needs and concerns, the burdens of our hearts. And we ask, Father, that You would help us to be better at using this great gift. And that we truly would trust and believe the truth of Your word. That we would acknowledge that You are the God of the impossible. And that when we come before You in faith and when we pray, looking to bring glory and honor to Your name, that You are able to answer our prayers beyond what we could possibly think or imagine, as You answer them according to Your most holy and perfect will. And Father, we pray that You would help us to have understanding, to conform our wills to Your will. That if we pray amiss, that You will lead us and guide us and direct us to show us what we should pray for and how we should pray. And we pray that just through this ordinary group of believers gathered here, that through our prayer, through our effective, fervent prayer, much would be accomplished through Your power and might for Your glory and Your honor and Your praise. Father, we pray for Your blessing upon us in these things, that Your Spirit would continue to instruct our hearts, instruct us to be better prayers, that we might glorify You. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.